Let's then open our Bibles to Esther chapter 5. The series that we've been in, going through the life of Moses, we are continuing in that. I just want to jump over to the book of Esther simply for this morning. And because it's only going to be one message, I don't want to make it more than one. We'll be reading a lot of Scripture. Amen. How are you okay with reading Scripture in the house of God?
Yes.
What I'm doing for some of you, help you get caught up on your Bible reading this week. So what the complication this morning is finding the right starting point in the book. Most are very familiar with the story of Esther, but we'll review quickly and all know what is taking place among the Jewish people. They have an enemy that is seeking their destruction. The face is Haman, but we know the person behind that is actually Satan himself. A decree has been written, and they are to be killed. Esther, who is in the palace, the queen is a Jew. And here's what God is going to do. God is going to sort through all of this in a single night, in a single moment.
Yes,
and we were speaking about fear this week, and that's the subject this morning, the fear of tomorrow. And I want you, as we read these verses, to notice the word tomorrow. Look what it says in verse 7 of chapter 5. Then answered Esther and said, "My petition and my request is." Now, we know after the decree, Mordecai had told Esther, "You've got to talk to the king. God has placed you in the palace for this moment, and you've got to speak to the king." She was very nervous. The people gathered, prayed, fasted. And at this first meeting, here's what we hear often preach. She got nervous and backed down and back out. No, there's a God in heaven.
Yes.
That is orchestrating. How many ever went to hear an orchestra and you watched the director? In this chapter, you need to keep your eyes on the director. He's orchestrating every detail. Verse 8. "If I found favor in the sight of the king, and if it pleased the king to grant my petition to perform my request, let the king and Haman come back to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do what?"
Tomorrow.
Now, isn't that kind of strange? We just had a party, and we thought this was the moment you're going to provide us with your request. And she says, "Let's do this all over again tomorrow." But that was God's plan.
Yes,
verse 9, "Then went Haman forth that day, joyful and with a glad heart." But wait for tomorrow, Mr. Haman.
Yeah.
"But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh his wife. And Haman told them in the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him before the princes and servants of the king. And Haman said, moreover, yea, Esther the queen did not let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself." Now, how he got his head through his front door, I do not know. Must have been double doors. Amen.
Yes.
"And," what's the next word?
Tomorrow.
"I'm invited unto her also with the king. Yet all this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife, an evil, evil woman, and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high." And there it is again. What's it say?
Tomorrow.
"Tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet." Things at this moment for the Jews look extremely bleak. We know, go back with me in chapter 4, verse 1, "When Mordecai perceived all this was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, went out to the midst of the city, and he cried with a loud and bitter cry." Verse 3, "In every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes." And if you think you find yourself in a terrible situation, put yourself in their spot for just a moment, with an edict that declared the death of every Jew. Now, here is what God is doing. We know, although not mentioned in these texts, God is prevalent in every verse, in every situation. The world would say, what a great series of coincidences. No, when you read this, Hollywood could not have put this together in a more incredible fashion and could not do justice to what God was about ready to do. But here's the evil Haman, who had already behind the scenes orchestrated his evil and gotten the king to sign the decree, unknowing that his newest wife was a Jew. And here's what's going to happen. At this meeting, everyone is looking forward to tomorrow. Now, maybe with anxiety, maybe with fear, maybe with joy, maybe with gladness. But tomorrow was a pretty big day. And at this moment, Satan and the enemies of the God felt so powerful. Now, here's what you need. Never talked to Pastor Robert what they were going to sing. They just sang this morning, "We Have Won." It just doesn't look that way for the Christian in this world. Satan is beating his chest and proclaiming his success. And whether that's another Christian that falls or another church that closes its doors or another missionary that comes off the field, whatever it is, whether that is humanism that is seeped throughout our schools and the changes that we see even in some of our best churches, all of that causes him to puff out his chest and proclaim his victories. And yes, you could wake up, read the news, take a look at your world, go to your job and think, it does look like Satan has won. Yes. Now look what it says in verse 11. Haman, this obnoxious, successful braggart. Yes. Anybody ever met anyone quite like this before? Now this is obviously a type of Satan, but he told them of the glory of his riches. This is what the world does. They got to talk about the riches. Church, you're more like Satan than you are like God if this is your bragging point. Yes. Whether it's a house you live in or the square footage that you just purchased or the neighborhood or the vehicle or vehicles you drive or your bank account, your retirement account, or the clothes you wear, it puts you on the wrong side. He's talking about the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children, and the number of Satan's children definitely outnumbers that of God's children. That's okay. How many ever felt outnumbered? How many ever felt drastically outnumbered? You could actually get depressed thinking about how outnumbered you are. And all the things wherein the king had promoted, we're looking at the world out there and all their promotions and say, how is it that it seems like the Christians constantly lose territory and the world constantly is gaining territory? But he's beating his chest. Now, I can't imagine, his family has already dealt with this for a long time. Can you imagine being at this meeting? Literally, he calls in his friends and his family, sits them all down. And then he just tells them, yeah, look at the piano that we just bought. And gold-plated silverware. And by the way, I want you to know, my bank account just increased by $100,000. And I'm not only second to the king, but I'll probably take the throne here very, 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 very soon. And by the way, the caviar that you're eating tonight, we're just going to throw out the excess. We have money to spare. It's stomach churning to listen to these fools talk. And most of you are sitting in these environments every day. You have to listen to these fools talk about all their success and what they've gained, most behind the guise of great debt. But they're still pretty happy with it. In this case, it wasn't debt, but it was real advancement. And he said, on top of that, I've got a special appointment for three, me, the king, and the queen. And the queen said, I want no one else there except the king and Haman. You fool. You have no idea what you're walking into. But look what it says, verse 13. There's something that afflicts my soul. He said, all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, what? This fool knows he should worship me. This fool knows he should bow to me. And I thank God for Christians that still afflict Satan. Yes. Because they refuse to yield. Yeah. In the matter of holiness, they refused to yield. In the matter of being a witness, they refused to yield. Some of you had obstacles getting here today, and you're here, and Satan said they still made it. They still made it to church. And they're still happy. And they still brought their whole family. And they still included a visitor.
Amen.
And it afflicts it. I mean, the whole kingdom is bowing. The whole kingdom is groveling. And there's just one. And he says, I know Mordecai is a Jew. And I know he's heard about the decree. But when I walk by, he doesn't stand. And he just smiles. And he doesn't look panicked. And that guy got to go. I thank God for every Christian in every church across this nation that Satan looks at and says, that guy's got to go. I am so sick and tired of watching him read his Bible and show up happy and rearing his children to serve God and participate in soul winning. That ticks me off. And I've given him sickness, and I've hurt him where he hurts the most, and I've caused him great distress, and he still gets up with the pain and the heartache and the frustrations of life, and he opens up his Bible, and he gets on his knees, and he continues on. And have you ever, Christian, have you ever ticked Satan off 5 days in a row? Have you ever determined, I'm going to tick Satan off 5 months in a row? And just about the time he thinks he'd knock me down, knock me out, he's going to find me right where I'm supposed to be. That Christian that refuses to yield to Satan and this world and the wickedness that is this world and refuses to give up, that I want this church to continue to tick off Satan.
Yes.
I know there are cars parked everywhere, and I thank God for every class and every ministry and for souls getting saved and every baptism in that church. We're rejoicing this year. We've had over 50 souls saved in our services, English church, Spanish church. Half of those gotten baptized. And listen, I want Satan to wake up mad on Sunday morning saying, someone else probably going to get saved in that church. Someone else probably going to get baptized. Someone else is probably going to surrender to God's will. Someone else probably going to be called to preach. Someone else probably going to end up going to the mission field.
Yeah.
If we're not making him mad, amen, what in the world are we doing? He didn't seem to be frustrated with anybody else except for Mordecai. Now, here's what happened. You got to be careful, because you make Satan mad, there's a plan, and it's against you. 14, then said Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends and him. Let a gallows be made. Now, here's what's crazy. Okay, here's how much the world hates a Christian's going to do right. We got to hang them. Just, it's got to end. Got to be over. We got to get rid of them. Hey, do you think for a moment that Satan's determination not to knock you off and knock you out and get you out of church and get you angry and get you bitter and get you backwards and get you backslidden, that is his purpose, and he's not going to be happy until he's successful. He's not going to be happy until he messes up this church and God's division, get people to quit soul winning. That is his purpose. And he's saying, in order to do that, we got to hang them. And look at the gallows. Not just any gallows, 50 cubits. That's 75 feet high. Yeah. Folks, this ceiling is 30 feet. Yeah. 2.5 times the height of this. That they want everyone to know. Yeah. How are you going to get his body up there? Yeah. It's going to take some effort. This world is taking and making all the effort they can to hang up as many Christians as high as they can. As an example, if you serve God and you love Jesus, this is what we want to do with you. Yeah. Young people, this is why so many people are running out of church. They've seen Christians get hung high. I don't want to be hanging from that gallows. Yes. They're scheming and dreaming, but God has different plans tomorrow. We're going to see that. Look what it says. Tomorrow, speak down to the king, Mordecai. I mean, they said, just go talk to the king tomorrow. So here's Haman. He's not going to sleep tonight. Now, this we're looking at. Okay, this is evening. The party's going on. And church, here's what I want you to put together. I just want you to think about this night. Because tomorrow's coming, but think about this night. There's so many unknowns about tomorrow. And everyone sitting in here has unknowns that are facing them tomorrow. Some of those are health. Some of those are relationship concerns. Some of those are financial concerns. Some of those are obligations in work concerns. and you're looking at tomorrow, you can't figure out tomorrow. And some, with great anticipation, they think tomorrow's a victory. They think tomorrow's a defeat. The only problem is there's a person in charge of tomorrow, and it's not you. And it's not the Republicans, and it's not the Democrats, and it's not those with a lot of money. It's not the billionaires, and it's not the tech crowd. It's not San Francisco, New York City, or Russia. Someone else is in charge of that. Now, look what it says. You go talk to the king, and then, look how sick these people are. Then go thou in merrily with the king to the banquet. She said, before you ever have that meeting with the king, just go into the king and tell him, I got a gallows here. There's a wicked man. He's not bound to me. Let's hang him high, 75 feet high. And then you can go to that party. You know the thrills of this world? To see someone else smashed up. That's a sick world. See someone hanging 75 feet in the air, planning their death. If that does, the very thought of someone hanging by their neck at 75 feet ought to turn your stomach. And if that causes you joy, you're a sick, sick monkey.
Yes. Amen.
That's exactly what it was. But hold on for a second. We understand that there is a God in charge of tomorrow. Chapter 6, verse 1. On that night. Now here's what God's doing. These are not coincidences. This is a God in heaven that he's going to hold the eyes of the king open. He's going to provide him energy drinks before there were energy drinks. He's going to give him inspired insomnia. He's tossing and turning, and it's not any indigestion or acid reflux. It's the Spirit of God that's going to keep this boy awake. And that night could not the king sleep. He commanded to bring the book of the records of the chronicles. And they were, now, he got up. He tried everything from TV programs. And he said, give me that magazine. Filled in a stream. Looked at the biggest deer in the nation. And couldn't get anything to put him to sleep. He said, I know what puts everyone to sleep. The records of the chronicles. They start, now, think about this coincidence. This man opens up to the exact page that's going to speak of Mordecai. What a coinkidink. Isn't that, I mean, you're talking about thousands of pages meticulously recorded. Things that would bore even the most interested in historical dates and facts, bore them out of their mind. But when he opens up that page, who do you think marked that exact page? God in heaven. Who led him to that exact paragraph, that exact moment where he's going to read about Mordecai saving the life of the king? And then the king asked in verse 3, and the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai? Now let me ask you this. If you had saved the life of the king, don't you think that you would get a badge, a certificate, a moment on TV, at least second page in the newspaper, some kind of reward, a meal with it, something? Have you ever did something nice, good, heartfelt? Not an accolade, not a pat on the back. You saved the company some money. You did the right thing. You helped out the boss. You served in your church. You went a night without sleep to make sure someone else was better off. And you waited for the thank you text. And guess what? You said, well, surely they're old school. They didn't send a text because they're going to send a card. No text, no card, never even mention. You know why? There's God in heaven said, no, we're going to have that mention at the right moment. We're going to have your reward. This was not a series of coincidences. This was a God in heaven that had already been pre-planning. Now, let me ask you this. Had he already been rewarded, this would have been messed up. God said, no, we're going to save that moment for the moment. And here's what God did that night. He said, if it were daytime, someone else would get the glory. God said, I'm, I'm going to take, because they're going to bed, they're going to try to go to bed, 10 o'clock, wake up at 6 o'clock, and start their day, and I'm going to be working all night long when everyone else is trying to sleep. So when they wake up in the morning, they have to point and say, there is a God in heaven that worked through this while we were trying to sleep. I wonder who slept that night. Wouldn't it be ironic if Mordecai were the only one that slept that night? We know the king didn't. We doubt that Haman did. The irony of sleep. What honor and dignity have been done to Mordecai? They said, there's nothing done to him. Verse 4. Then the king said, who's in the court? So early in the morning, Haman, that evil man hadn't slept. He's running to meet the king. He's running to talk to him about killing that evil Mordecai. And he has gotten up, washed his face, put on his makeup. He's trying to appear like he slept, put in his eye drops. And he's going to, as soon as the king, I know the king is an early riser. I'm going to be there at the crack of dawn and get rid of this guy so I can sleep. And he shows up. Now, some of you haven't cracked a spiritual smile as long as I've known you. If this text doesn't make you crack a spiritual smile, I don't know how to help you. Come on, folks. A king that won't sleep, he opens the Chronicles to the page about Mordecai. He's got to be rewarded. The king, when Haman walks in, is thinking about how do I reward Mordecai? I can't believe we overlooked that. I can't believe this man hasn't been honored. How is it that we weren't paying attention? I mean, someone else going to try to take my life if someone tries to take my life and he's not rewarded when that man saves me. We've got to do something big. We've got to do something special. And he talks, this king's always looking for advice and counsel. He's looking around, no one's giving him any good advice all night because most of his people are asleep. He said, the first counsel that I have show up, I'm going to have him give me some counsel on what to do to honor Mordecai. And God says, yeah, let's just make that. Hey, come on, people. I know you've read the book. Every time I read it, it still makes me smile. So look what happens. They say, who just showed up in the courtyard? Haman. Let him come in, verse 5. Verse 6, so Haman came in. And the king said to the big fat head, that's in the Hebrew, what should be done unto the man whom the king delights to honor? Now, Haman, yes, this is pride. It's all about me. You've heard the song, all 10 verses. The words are all the same. Very famous lyrics. It's all about me. Yeah, it's all about me. Don't you ever forget it. It's all about me. He's singing it. He's living it. He thought, to whom would the king delight to honor more than to myself? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delight. Now, this is wacko jacko right here. Come on, honestly. You know what he's about ready to say. The king's robe. That basically, he's saying, I want to be the king. So, you know, if this is about honoring me, king's robe. Clothes in these times were literally the person. You're taking on that person, his responsibilities, his fame, his position. Give me the robe. And the king said, that's not a bad idea. I'll give him my robe. No, but the horse as well, the king's horse to ride upon. King said, I can do that. And the crown. This guy's really pushing it. Come on. Can you imagine? Robert, there's someone in church I want to honor. You know what, Pastor? Now give me your suit, your tie, your office, your Bible. I said, what? What are you talking about, Robert? Let him stay in your house for a week. Give him your truck. Okay, he's pushing it to a different level. And the king's just shaking his head. And he's going to, okay, Haman is going to push every boundary because he's got the king shaking his head. No matter what he asks, the king's just nodding his head. And then he said, you need someone of importance to take this horse and take this man and lead him throughout the city and let him yell until he has no voice. This is what happens to the man whom the king delighteth honor. Now, this, how many of you wish, everybody talks about being at the Red Sea. And, I'm a little sadistic. You say, where would you like to be in Scripture? I'd like to be in this office at this moment. Because this big fat cheesehead thinks he's about ready to basically take the king's throne. And he's came with the intention of talking about Mordecai's death and to his incredible, well, how would we rightly define this moment? We're not talking about perturbed or disgusted or angered. You're talking about devastation. Yes. This is Muhammad Ali with the green light to pound your kidneys for 5 minutes. This is a bad day. Look what it says. You go take this. Verse 7, Haman answered, for the man whom the king delighted to honor, let this be done. And look what it says. Verse 10, then the king said to Haman, you know what, you're right, make haste. Take the apparel, the horses, how I said, and do even so to Mordecai. Now, here's what I love about Scripture. Every deed. Now, look at the next phrase. The Jew that sitteth. Now, what two things did he hate most about Mordecai? He was a Jew that wouldn't stand. The king did not. Okay, hold on, folks. Time out. The king did not know this. He was oblivious. He was eating grapes and smoked salmon with the gigantic fans, handheld ones, not the ones on the ceiling, but the gigantic, you know. He was ignorant of what was taking place. So you can imagine this, I mean, the build up. His chest was about ready to burst some buttons off his shirt, and his head was about ready to explode. And he was so happy knowing, I get the horse that the king rides on, and the crown that sits on his head, and the garments that he wears. This is big stuff. And someone important in the kingdom is going to walk around the city and proclaim that this is what takes place for the man that the king wants to honor. And then the king said, hey, big cheese, you know that Jew that sits at the gate? I believe his name is Mordecai. I want you to be the one that wraps my robe around him. I want you to be the one that takes my crown and puts it on his head. I want you to be the one that helps him up onto the horse. And I want you to have the privilege. You grab the reins. You take the walk. And you've got a tremendous voice. You've got a powerful ability to project your voice. I want you to walk city by city. You start at Maine. Take a couple circles around. Listen, don't get in a hurry this morning. Don't get in a hurry. We got time before the banquet. I want every business, I want every person, I want every house, I want everyone in this city to know that I am honoring Mordecai, and you get to be the one that does it. Now, this is why you shouldn't hold vengeance in your heart. Could Mordecai schemed up any better way to deal with Haman? Could there have been anything worse done to him to cause him to be not humbled, but humiliated? Now, folks, by the way, this is what God did during the night. This is what God orchestrated. I mean, the exact book, the exact thoughts, the exact story, the exact man, the exact way to honor. Now, here's what happens. We start looking at tomorrow. We look at it totally different than God does. There's a God in heaven that says, I know what's going on. I know what the world has planned, and I know what's taking place, and I'm pretty aware. I'm pretty aware. Isn't it amazing? As if our prayers were meant to inform God of our circumstances. God, I know you don't got this news. Our prayers are not normally a two-way conversation, but a news conference.
Right.
Let God in on our daily happenings and our concerns. God was aware, and God was working, and God was arranging. And here's what God does. God always uses the smallest of things and the smallest of details. A sleepless night, a book of the Chronicles, that precise entry by Haman, a two-man parade. Have you ever heard of that before? There's a parade going on in the streets, and it looks like the king. But his face has a bigger nose than the rest of those of the king's lineage. I don't need you to be disturbed this morning. That's all factually correct. Now, a couple quick thoughts. I want you to go to Matthew 6, and I'm going to give you a couple thoughts. Number one, God is at work even when circumstances are absolutely unfixable. How many of you ever been there? Okay, here's what we do. We handle what we can. We do what we're commanded. And then what is our obligation? To leave God the rest. Now, here's what we're good at. This is unfixable. I don't know how many times, life, ministry, whatever it is. I've done what I know to do. I've prayed. But my temptation is to worry about that which I can't fix.
Sure.
How many are pretty good at that?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, we know the verse. We've grown up with it. We can quote them. Be anxious for nothing but in everything. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Come on, we know it. We learned that in kindergarten. We learned it. We just don't know it down here. Okay. I didn't get bald and gray through trust. I didn't manage to become this through my great faith. And I believe DNA, Brother Ben, has a part of it. Right? Marriage has a part of it. Kids has a part of it. All the rest. But at the end of the day, most of that is on Mr. Adam Thompson. Right? Now, that doesn't mean that Nate is a great man of faith because he has all of his hair and is still brown. Just means his kids are perfect. His pastor's perfect. Wife is perfect and his life is perfect. That's all that means. But here's what happens. Even when the circumstance that we find ourselves in life, they cannot be fixed. Say, preacher, I'm in debt, and I made some bad decisions. I can't fix that. Here's what I can do. I can take steps. But preacher, there's just something here. I can't. My health, I cannot fix. And the doctors are helping me, and they're providing medication. And I know I'm drinking all the fruit juice. I'm taking all the celery. I'm living off carrots. Miss Joe's providing my diet, and I'm doing my best. I'm losing weight, and it doesn't change the fact that the doctor still has bad news for me. It's unfixable. Right? And pastor, my career is what it is. I'm 58. What am I supposed to do? Pastor, whatever it is in life that you're dealing with that is unfixable, and it was for the Jews, and it was for Mordecai, but it wasn't a problem for God. Not at all. He said, I'll fix this tonight. You go to bed, Mordecai. I will fix this. Esther didn't fix this. Now, we know, keep your finger there in Matthew 6. I think before we finish, we got to at least read a verse or two of 6. Remember, they go to the party, and Haman comes in. He's not happy because he thought he'd be talking about the gallows. But instead, his voice is hurting. He can barely talk. He walks into the party. Hello, Esther. And she gives him the glare. It's like, wow, I think she just gave me the glare. I know what it is because I'm a pastor. I see it every service. I've seen that. You're not alone, Haman. 7, the king arising from the banquet of wine in the wrath went to the palace garden. Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther. Now, isn't it? Hold on for a second. Isn't it amazing that just 24 hours earlier, Esther was going to beg for her life, and now Haman is begging for his life? Do you know there's a God in heaven that can reverse things in an instant?
Yes, sir.
The blink of an eye, the snap of fingers. And this is where it just gets better and better. Hollywood's been trying for decades to come up with a story like this, and they still... This was God saying, whatever circumstances are provided that are unfixable, the professional chess player, he's putting the pieces exactly in place where they should be so he can say, checkmate. Verse 9. Harbaugh, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, the gallows. Oh, no, we can't. How can we skip 8? That's the most important verse. The dramatic, maybe not most important, most dramatic verse of the entire chapter. The king returned out of the palace garden at the place of the banquet of wine. Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? And the word went out of the king's mouth. They covered Haman's. He just begged, and the king walks in at that precise moment and says, guess what? We're going to start with a fillet knife. Take a pound of flesh a second. You're not only going to die, you're going to die a horrible death. You're in trouble. And Harbona, don't ever name any of your children that. These ladies and those crazy names. Whatever happened to Billy, Bob, and Jim? Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also the gallows, 50 cubits high. He said, you know that big gallows just constructed that the whole city is looking at, 75 feet high? Maybe he made that for himself. Haman made that for Mordecai. Can you imagine the king even more angry? He actually made that for the man you just honored, who had spoke good for the king. Stand at the house of Haman. Then the king said, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Let's read that together, all together. Ready? So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Now, if that doesn't give you a spiritual smile to your sullen face, okay, Satan has some plans for you. But God always has plans that trump Satan's plans.
Yes.
That big gallows, we'll use that for the man that prepared those. Now, go with me to Matthew 6. Let's read verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. That's probably the most difficult command in all the Bible. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil there. Now, we ought to be prepared. We understand those things. But we're talking about the worry aspect of God meeting our needs and God solving our problems. God is at work even if a good solution seems absolutely impossible. Anybody been there?
Yeah.
Men are solution-oriented.
Sure.
I'm there to fix it. They've got a wrench. You've been into their sheds, their shops, and their garage. There's a tool for everything. Some of those tools haven't been used in 6 years. It's a specialty tool. But if you ask them about it, they get tense. I bought that on purpose because if I ever have to change out, and then they tell you the part on the car or tell you about some piece of machinery they don't even own. Talk about someone else they helped in a previous life. But they got a tool to fix everything. And the problem is, they've done this their whole life, and then at some point they have something in their life circumstance they can't fix. That requires real faith. Nobody to call, no banker to help. No lifeline to dial. It's just, okay, it's God, and God, if you don't do this tomorrow, tomorrow, I got bad. How many of you ever lost sleep over tomorrow and 10 years later, you can't even remember what it was that God fixed? You just know you lost sleep over it. Take no thought. Now, number three, God is at work even when evil seems unstoppable. How many knows that evil just seems to grow? And the speed at which evil is accelerating and our nation is declining. Here's what we got to do. What about tomorrow, Pastor? What about my job? What about my health? What about the elections? What about our nation? What about, I have no idea. All I know is that God, in a single night, can arrange things. You say, well, I sure wish he would do that for me tonight. How many wish tonight was the night? God said, hey, I'll take care of it. But you know what God did? God's timing is always perfect. Because our prayer life, okay, I'll tell you a little secret about our prayer life before we close. Our prayer life is normally trying to inform God about the proper timeline of tomorrow. Okay, God, it's, you know, 6 hours. And God says, hold on for a minute. I'm not rewarding you yet because I have to bring all that together. And I'll bring Mordecai in. I'll bring Haman in. And I'll bring the robe in. I'll bring the crown in. And I'll bring the voice in. And I'll bring the gallows in and all. Yeah, I got it all. Got it. And I just put it all the same place. And I'll do that all same night. So go to sleep. You need to sleep. You're aging quickly. Go to sleep. You're going to die prematurely. Go to sleep. Because God is at work even when we don't see it.